Good morning. Hi. My name is Kiva, as Chris mentioned. I am one of the newer pastors on staff here at the Evanston Vineyard, and I oversee the restorative justice ministries. And so I've been doing work just like this in churches vocationally over the last 10 years in upstate New York, in Southern California, because I believe it's God's call for my life to use all of what I have been gifted with to serve those in need for the sake of his coming kingdom. So I'm really grateful to be here today. I'm really grateful for the opportunity to share, but then also for your really warm welcome. It has been a nice couple of months getting to know you all. So this summer, we are in a series all about spiritual practices. And the question that we're holding on and returning to is this: how do we change to become more like Jesus? We're looking at different spiritual practices because we think that doing the things that Jesus did is a really good way to become more like him. And the practices that we are exploring this summer are connected to our congregational values, specifically as we think about church membership or belonging to this group of believers. We posit that it's not just believing the same things that matter, even though that's really important. What matters is how we corporately do the things or the practices that Jesus did. And so the invitation for you this summer is to try on different practices. And to do that, we invite you to notice what you are drawn to, but also notice what you feel a little bit of internal resistance towards. Because the Spirit of God will often speak to us, not just through the things that we want to do, but sometimes through the things that we don't really want to do. So today we are going to start by looking at a congregational value and then move to its corresponding practice. So right now, this is our working definition of restorative justice. You can find it on your screens. It says, biblical justice is the restoration of God's intention for all creation as displayed in Genesis 1. It's founded upon the truth that all humans are created in God's image. This means that all humans are equal and deserve to be treated with fairness and justice. So when we look at Genesis 1, we see humans who are created by God in God's own image, put into a place where there was plenty of food, there was no separation between God and themselves, where they had purpose or work, where they had community and in beauty. Continuing on, this is the next section. It says, sadly, the fall threw the world into sin and confusion. Injustice became the norm. We believe that the church is God's instrument, and I would add uniquely suited instrument, to combat that injustice and to restore his loving intention to all people at an individual and societal level. This means that we are committed to showing mercy and serving every person. This means that we will feed the poor. This means that our design as a church is to be diverse and multiracial. We will be a church for every tribe. So taking a quick survey of our world, we can see how injustice is our way of doing things. The question that our society most asks isn't, what's the highest good for XYZ person? What we often ask is, what is my highest good? Or what's the highest good for my family? Or maybe the people who I feel closely connected to? Or what's the bottom line where financial success is the answer? Sometimes we're not even conscious about how we're putting our best ahead of others, but this center on selves causes us to treat people like they're objects. Sometimes we treat them like they're tools to get us where we want to go. Sometimes we treat them like they're obstacles to be overcome. And then sometimes we just treat them like they're disposable because we don't feel like they have much use in our lives. It doesn't really take a lot of looking to see how injustice is our way of doing things. We can see this with the prevalence of fast fashion, where you can buy relatively cheap clothes that are made across the world by somebody who's making pennies a day in terrible working conditions, knowing that that article will likely end up in a landfill within a decade or two at the very most. And the same can be said about the phones we use. We can think about the disproportionate number of Black and brown people or poor people who are in our prison system. We can think about the number of people who are going hungry compared to the amount of food that we throw away. We can think about the fact that even in the same school district, if you live in a place where your house is more expensive, then your child can get a better public education. So we can look at generational poverty, we can look at the growing wealth gap, we can look at the laws that are placed by our government to address some of these injustices, and that can point us to the fact that unjust systems are our way of doing things. It's deeply ingrained in our culture, and it's deeply ingrained in us. So there's a lot of examples about how systemic injustices do harm to each other, how they do harm to ourselves, and how that does harm to creation around us. And sometimes it feels like if we think about it too much, it just feels too hard, like the issues are too overwhelming, and it feels easier just to look away. We clearly have a need for justice, and I'd offer that the justice that we need is not just a balancing of the scales, even though that's really important. The justice that we need is a justice that restores God's original intention for all of us and not just for those of us who can afford it. Restorative justice could look like the framework of Genesis 1 in our modern context. That means every person's basic need is met. That means that folks are in community and in beauty. That means that folks have meaningful work and they're rightly related to each other and to God. So this is the type of justice that points to our coming king and to our coming kingdom. Jesus spent a lot of time in his public-facing ministry talking about this coming kingdom. He restored places of injustice as he healed people, both spiritually and physically, as he invited all folks, especially those on the outcasts, those who were the outcasts, to know the love and the generosity of his Father. He fed people physically and spiritually, and he was a recipient of hospitality a lot. He regularly spoke out against unjust systems, and he taught about how central restoration was for his coming kingdom. Today, God is continuing to do these things among us, and we are invited to partner with him as his kingdom breaks into our world. And so our hope as followers of Jesus is that this work of restoring and restoration is not just for the lives of those who know Jesus or who are touched by his teaching, but that in his return, he would make all things new. New heaven, new earth, new Evanston. That there in this new kingdom that the blind would see and remain seeing, not just for their time here, but into eternity. That those who find themselves poor and hungry would be well cared for and satisfied. That work wouldn't be full of toil, but full of ease and enjoyment. And that those who are imprisoned would be free. That we would be able to relate to each other with kindness and fairness and generosity, and that all would experience the world as it was intended. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we allow ourselves not just to be touched by God individually, but by Jesus as he ushers in this new kingdom into our world? And surprisingly, the answer can be how we practice simplicity in our daily lives. So in the membership class that we have, we suggest two practices for restorative justice. The first is lament. The second is cultivating simplicity and generosity. And we're going to be spending the rest of our time today looking at that value. How can we live this restorative justice value by cultivating simplicity and generosity in our daily lives? So we're going to start by looking at what Jesus said. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 12. Or scroll to Luke 12, or you can find it on your screen. So speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said to himself, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will relax and say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So we find this passage in Luke is part of a larger section where Jesus is responding to somebody in the crowd who asks for help in splitting an inheritance between him and his brother. And this question seems innocent enough, but Jesus takes this as an opportunity to talk about the insidious and the tricky nature of greed. And one quick note, greed in this context is the desire to have more than one actually has, not necessarily out of envy for anybody else's stuff. So to frame this parable, which is just a story with one main point, Jesus says to his followers, carefully guard against all types of greed because your life is so much more than owning a bunch of stuff. And so he tells this story. We see an already rich man who had such a huge harvest in his field that he had nowhere to store all of his extra stuff. And to solve that problem, he decided to tear down his current barns and build bigger ones and then take the next couple of years off to enjoy. And so today we might call that wisdom with the financial windfall, right? But the story ends with the man dying. He didn't consider sharing his surplus, and he was unable to use or enjoy all of what he was saving. God calls this man's actions foolish. Then Jesus ends the teaching by saying, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So Jesus sandwiches this teaching with two warnings that would be really good for us to remember. The first is be careful. Greed is a liar, and it will trick you into believing that life is all about your possessions, and that is simply untrue. The second is that it is foolish to hoard things for yourself and not generously give to God. So these two warnings are really important for us to hold on to as we move into our next passage of Scripture. There we see Jesus giving his disciples some really practical advice about how to fight greed and choose generosity towards God. If you're in your Bible, you can look at verse 32 or here on the screen. It says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says super gently, "Don't be afraid. My kingdom that you are looking for is already yours. Live into that reality of my new and coming kingdom by selling your stuff and giving to those in need. And in doing so," Jesus says, "you're investing in your eternal purse or your eternal wallet with a treasure that's never going to be stolen and won't be lost by surprise." So why would we do that? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure is in an earthly bank, then according to Jesus, your heart and your effort are in that bank too. Or if your treasure is in an earthly closet, your heart, or as one commentator puts it, your deepest desires, conviction, emotion, and will are all in that closet too. But Jesus is saying, instead of firmly gripping to your treasures here, you can take the things that you can hold in your hands and sell them. And you can give to those in need. And in doing so, you're investing in God's eternal kingdom, the one that we get glimpses of when we see people healed, or the ones that we can see when wrongs are made right. And as we choose to invest our earthly material possessions into the kingdom of God, our heart and our desire and our convictions and our will all follow, and they'll be there too. Another way to say that is as you divest or rid yourself from trusting in money and hoarding things, we learn to build treasure for ourselves in the coming kingdom. One commentator puts it like this: Jesus clearly warns his hearers concerning the dangerous eternal implications of wealth with its seductive tendency towards complacency, self-sufficiency, and covetousness or greed. Another one says it like this: to Jesus, possessions function exactly as the idols did in the eyes of the ancient Hebrew prophets, in that they seductively draw people away from total allegiance to God. Do we find it interesting how both of these authors use seductive to talk about wealth or possessions? We're often unaware how wealth and possessions lead us and call to us and form us, and how we learn to trust in them because it's so attractive to us. Jesus can see how easily we are won over by the allure of riches, but because of that, he gives super clear direction and a really warm invitation. He invites us to live lives that are marked by simplicity and by generosity in order to invest in the things that really matter and in the things that are lasting. So I want to pause right here and say that this is a hard word. I feel it. It's countercultural. It might be hard to hear. It might be harder to believe, and it might feel like it's impossible to do. Personally, I love convenience. I don't like waste, and I especially don't like being without. As I navigate the world, especially as a single person, I'm aware of how sometimes that leads me into a scarcity mentality, fearing that there's not going to be enough for me. And when that is in the driver's seat, it's really easy for me to keep things for myself just in case I need them. But just like in Jesus's parable, I'm often given opportunities to share something that I've been given, often something that I've freely been given. And sometimes it's easier than others just to give it away, but sometimes I'm aware of how I'll just cling to things in my own self-benefit or in my own greed instead of offering them to others. So I want to share a quick story about how I felt encouraged to live this out recently, but I just want to flag that I am not perfect. I get this wrong a lot, and the Lord is still working in me to have open hands with what is already His. So a couple weeks ago, I was here at church working on this sermon, and I was leaving from church to go to small group. And as I was pulling out of the driveway, I came across two women who were holding a sign, and they had a baby with them. And it said something like, "Life has been difficult. Please help." So I was feeling a little rushed for time. I was late to small group. So I rolled down my window, and I invited them to our food pantry, which would be happening in a couple days, and I was off. And after driving for a couple blocks, I realized that I had been invited by God to meet with those ladies at that moment. I didn't know if they would be back. So I circled back and I was thinking about what resources I could connect them with the city, maybe something that the church had for them. And then really slowly, I realized, even after I had just finished reading this passage, that the invitation was for me to use my money. So I stopped at Jewel and I asked one of the women how I could help. And she requested some food for a baby. And I was like, "Oh yeah, great, I'm happy to help." And then she got some other items for her baby, and I said, "Sure." And she got some soda for herself, and I was like, "Fine, that's okay." And then she got a toy for another child. And for me, while I was really glad to be able to help somebody who was in need, I also intentionally remembered that giving my money to somebody was really good for my soul, that it released my grip on what can easily feel like security, and that I was choosing out of being formed by our current culture and choosing into being formed into the likeness of Jesus. So at that time, I offered the money and I offered that interaction to the Lord. So the passage today seems to give us two really clear options. We can either lay up treasure for ourselves here, or we can be rich to God. We can either stock up things for ourselves here, or we can store up things for ourselves in heaven. If we take Jesus' words to heart, we can view giving to God as an intentional choosing out of the way that we are malformed by our current culture to trust in the security that we believe money can provide us. And I think that's a really cool thing about spiritual practices and formation, because if we think back to the rich man in the parable, it didn't seem like it occurred to him to give. He stumbled upon this windfall, and he was formed by current culture thinking about money. And he was formed by habit. We too are shaped by culture, as well as by what we do or what we don't do. We become more like Jesus, not just in how we think about money or possessions, which is really important, but how that moves us to action. And then it's not just how we are motivated to act once, even though that's really important, but how we get to choose again and again by the power of the Spirit into practice. And our hope is then, in the process of choosing, we are changed. Our desires and our values and our motivations start to look more and more like Jesus. So up until this point, we have been thinking about giving as an act of resistance against the formation of culture. And as we move towards close, we can also think about generosity as an act of faith in God's provision. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, we are freed to live simply and to give generously because we can trust that our Father knows what we need and will provide it. Here's one more thing that Jesus says to his disciples in this section. This is verse 22. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? 27 is, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus encourages his followers to think about the birds. They can't plan, they can't save, but they are fed by God. And his rhetorical question is, aren't you, human, created in God's image, worth more than these well-fed birds to God? And the answer is, of course you are. Then he encourages his followers, so I think we get to see the birds. Those are the chunky birds. Then he encourages his followers to look at the flowers. They don't go to work. They make no money. But they are dressed beautifully by God, even more lavishly dressed than the richest kings his followers could think of. The rhetorical question here is, if God clothes this grass, which is only here for such a short amount of time, don't you think he'll clothe you, his child? And the answer, again, is, of course he will. So, Jesus says, have faith. Trust that God will care for you, and because of that, you can choose out of worry. You can choose out of greed. You can choose out of a scarcity mindset, and instead put your effort towards giving to his coming kingdom. This entire series is about practices this summer. And one of the ways to practice simplicity and generosity is to take Jesus' words at face value, literally. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And the really good news is that as you do that, you are invited into a communal flourishing in our world today. It's a Genesis 1 type of restorative justice. There are a lot of ways to get involved. There's the individual level, as well as many unjust systems that are deeply in need of the restorative work of the kingdom of God, and that often happens at the hands of God's people. So we get to partner with what God is already doing by living simply and by giving generously. And again, this is a challenge. I would say, especially in our current culture, it can feel unsettling because it pushes against some really loud narratives that we have grown comfortable with hearing. So where for us is the hope? The hope is that the Spirit is with us and in us. The Spirit of God guides and encourages and exhorts and invites. And in hope, we can be grateful that Jesus speaks so clearly and in love calls us to a different way of living, but that we are not left to figure it out by ourselves. So if this feels like either a practice that you are really drawn to, or if you're noticing some internal resistance, I would like to invite you to take some time this week and sit with the Spirit, either in the passages that we covered or in some of these questions. If you are a writer, need to write as opposed to just think, there's some things you can write with on the back of your seat pockets. And I'm just going to pray for us. Spirit of God, we invite you to come and work. Jesus, would you help us to have open hands with what is already yours? Would you help us to be sensitive to your prompting and your encouragement? So we're just going to take a couple minutes. I've got some questions to process, and it's okay if these are not questions for you. You can just enjoy the silence, and then I'll close us. The first is, how are you stewarding all that God has given you in a way that shows that God is your security? The second is, what would it look like for you to invest in God's kingdom with your time, money, possessions, and effort, or to divest resources from the world? And finally, with your financial resources or your possessions, How might God be inviting you to live simply in order to give generously so that others can flourish? We're just going to take a couple minutes and sit before the Lord. I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you that you are a good and loving and generous Father. Thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't need to cling to things, that we can cling to you. Would you help our hearts to turn? Would you help us to trust you? I pray this in your name. Amen.